I'm not sure that I've ever noticed that the gospel writers say next to nothing about the act of the crucifixion itself. They give us a good bit of detail about the events leading up to the crucifixion. They even tell us a good bit about what Jesus and those who stood nearby while he was being crucified, what they said and what they did. But they do not describe the gruesome details of heavy nails being hammered through his flesh and bone into the wood. Matthew simply reports, "And when they had crucified him," both Luke and John only say, "There they crucified him." And as we heard tonight, Mark merely says, "And they crucified him." It could be that since crucifixion was such a common public event in the Roman Empire, the gospel writers felt no need to explain the details of what it takes to nail a man to a cross of wood. Their readers would understand. For us, our modern movies try to help us visualize and imagine the pain Jesus suffered as his beaten, bruised, and bleeding body was nailed to a tree. But still, the gospel writers merely said he was crucified. And so, like the gospel writers, this evening we will focus on the purpose of Jesus' crucifixion rather than on his pain, though it was real. As I've been meditating on Mark's account of the crucifixion lately, one particular way of understanding the purpose of the cross has grabbed my attention and my heart. You may remember that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus summarized his life's purpose with these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to serve, not to be served. Mark's account of the crucifixion in chapter 15 is a living picture of Jesus' statement in chapter 10. In Mark 10, Jesus told us he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But in Mark 15, Jesus showed us that he did not come to be saved, but to save by giving his life as a ransom for many. Listen again to the irony of the words of those who watched Jesus hang on the cross that day. And honestly, if it weren't so sad, the irony would almost be funny. "Save yourself," they said, "and come down from the cross." He saved others. He cannot save himself. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe him." Here's the irony. If Jesus saved himself, he would not have saved anyone else. Jesus came to save, not to be saved. And these mockers were right. Jesus had saved others. For 3 years, he had delivered men and women and boys and girls from diseases, from demons, from death itself. But if Jesus had come down from the cross to save himself, he would not have been able to save anyone from the ultimate source of disease, demons, and death. He would not have saved us from our sin and Satan. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us about the purpose of the crucifixion in Colossians chapter 2. He said, "Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands because of our sin. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities," Satan and his demons. "Jesus put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross." Again, if Jesus had chosen to save himself, he would have not been able to save us from sin and Satan. He would not have saved us from the ultimate source of disease and demons and death. But Mark's account of the crucifixion shows us that by saving us from sin and Satan, Jesus also saved us from something else that I'd like to highlight tonight. He saved us from shame. The shame of being exposed in our sin, and the shame of being accused by Satan, the shame of being rejected by God. We've already said that the gospel writers did not say much about the crucifixion itself, but did you notice? I noticed for the first time, I think, how much they talk about the humiliation that was heaped on Jesus and hurled at him. In our study of Mark and even what we've read tonight, we've already heard about the humiliation and shame of Judas's betrayal of Jesus, Peter's denial of Jesus, all of the disciples' desertion of Jesus. We've already learned about the humiliation of the rigged trial, the false charges, the blows to his blindfolded face, the guard's game of, who was it that hit you this time, Jesus? The mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews." The shame of rejection as the crowd calls for the innocent Son of God to be killed while the guilty Barabbas is cut loose. The humiliation of receiving the meat-grinding lashes of a scourge while the crowd stand by and jeer and cheer. The shame of being so physically weak that he could not carry his own crossbeam. So they had to enlist Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him all the way to the place of the skull. But now is the humiliation of the crucifixion itself. Crucifixion was designed to disgrace its victims. The cross was made to maximize mockery. One scholar writes this: crucifixion was supposed to be seen by as many people as possible. It was a form of advertisement or public announcement. This person is the scum of the earth, not fit to live, more like an insect than a human being. The crucified wretch was pinned up like a specimen. Crosses were not placed out in the open for convenience or sanitation, but for maximum public exposure. The mocking and jeering that accompanied crucifixion were not only allowed, they were part of the spectacle and were programmed into it. In a sense, this person writes, crucifixion was a form of entertainment. Everyone understood that the specific role of the passersby was to exacerbate the dehumanization and degradation of the person who had been thus designated to be a spectacle. Friends, Jesus was hung up like a dartboard to receive the stinging ridicule of all of those who came to hit him with their best shot. Mark records 4 instances of verbal abuse from those who watched him hang there. And any of you who have ever been mocked, ever been ridiculed, ever been made fun of, ever been bullied, ever been picked on, listen to these words. In verse 29, those who passed by derided, the word is blasphemed, him, shaking their heads with contempt. Verse 31, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another. In verse 32, those who were crucified with him. Now, these are real criminals who honestly deserve the humiliation of crucifixion. They also reviled him. And in verses 35 and 36, some of the bystanders who heard him shout out to God, they made fun of him. Maybe he's calling Elijah to help him. Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah comes, right? Well, maybe this so-called Messiah is hoping Elijah will show up. Elijah better hurry. But I think of all the things that were said to Jesus that day, there's one word or an expression that sums up the shaming. Verse 29, three-letter expression, aha. Aha, this word is an interjection expressing derisive amazement or scornful ridicule, especially evoked by the overthrow of a boastful adversary. It's the aha that young David might have shouted as he chopped off the head of Goliath. the giant. It's the aha that you and I feel when our Cinderella underdog team miraculously dethrones the reigning champions whom we have all been hoping would lose. It's the aha that rejoices at the defeat of its enemies. It's the aha that says, aha, I caught you. You're exposed. You're not who you say you are. You lose. Aha, you're not going to destroy the temple. You're not going to overthrow our way of life. You're not above the law of Moses. Aha, you're not the Messiah. Look at you. You're not the king of Israel. You thought you had power, but you're too weak. Our Messiah will be stronger and smarter than our enemies, not stricken and smitten by them. Aha, you're not a threat to Roman rule. Do you feel those nails in your hands and feet, Jesus? Those are Roman nails, and they're holding a body that Rome broke to a cross that Rome built. Aha, you're not the miracle-working healer. You're a fraud. You healed the diseased and raised the dead, but you can't keep yourself from dying, can you? You cast out demons, but now to hell with you, because obviously God is judging you. In Mark's account of the crucifixion, Jesus did not verbally respond from the cross to the rejection of Rome or the rejection of his own people or the rejection of those being crucified beside him that day. But Mark did record what Jesus cried out when he experienced the wrath and rejection from his Father that our sins and shame deserved. Hanging there, exposed in our sin and shame, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus heard aha from Satan and sinners that day. But the ultimate aha that Jesus heard and experienced was from his Father. And all of those ahas belong to us. Friends, the worst shame and humiliation we can ever experience far outstrips anything the world or our peers or the devil can throw at us. The shame and humiliation of standing guilty before God is unbearable. This is the aha that we all fear to hear. Aha, I caught you. You're exposed. You're not what you appear to be. You lose. And we spend so much of our time and our energy working on ways to save ourselves from shame. To live so that we'll never hear aha from people or God. To hide our sin and try to cover up our shame so that we'll never hear the aha of humiliation that we know we deserve. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, they hid themselves from God and from one another. Right after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, listen to what happened. This is the source of our shame. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I was afraid. What or whom did Adam fear? He feared the wrath and rejection of God, the one who told him not to eat the fruit. "He was afraid because I was naked," he said. Why did Adam fear rejection? Well, because he knew he was exposed as a sinner, a lawbreaker, a rebel, a traitor against his God. "I hid myself." Why did Adam hide? He was ashamed. He sought to cover his shame, to shield the eyes of God and his own wife from the guilt he rightfully bore. And every one of us has inherited this guilt, this shame, and the desire to hide our guilt and shame from God and others. All of us are looking for fig leaves to cover our shame, for trees to hide behind. We know that something is broken in us, so we do whatever we can to shield our shame from the eyes of God and people. And once those fig leaves wither away, as they will, we look for another tree and other leaves to hide us. We all want to save ourselves from our shame and guilt. We all want to hide ourselves from the pointing fingers of Satan, other sinners, and God. Like the disciples, we try to save ourselves by denying and deserting Jesus so that we avoid being mocked by our peers or by our coworkers or our friends or our culture. We don't want to hear them say, really, now don't take this Jesus thing too seriously, okay? Like the religious leaders and the scribes, we'll try to save ourselves by putting on the fig leaves of self-righteousness, good works, and religious activity, claiming to be pleasing to God while all the while rejecting Jesus, the only hope we have of being pleasing to God. Like the Romans and the passersby, we try to save ourselves by refusing to put our trust in Jesus as our Lord, resisting his reign and rule over us. And like the two men crucified beside Jesus, we know we deserve shame, but still we try to save ourselves by comparing ourselves favorably to people whom we think deserve more shame than we do. Unlike Jesus, who came not to be saved, but to save, we simply live to save ourselves. Like Adam and Eve, we do all we can to remove our well-earned shame by hiding our exposure behind trees and leaves. But Jesus, who had earned no shame of his own, hung exposed on a tree, wearing nothing but our shame. Jesus heard the aha of Satan, sinners, and his father, so that those ahas would never stick to you and to me. Again, Colossians 2 says that Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us because of our sin. He took that record of our sin in his own hand as it was nailed to the tree. And by doing so, he disarmed Satan, sin, and death. Jesus put them to shame by triumphing over them in the cross. With his last breath, with a shout from the cross, Jesus said to sin and Satan, "Aha! I caught you. You're exposed. You're not what you appear to be. You lose." 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote these words: "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also." So friends, I want to leave you with this. When the devil or the world or even your own heart throws your sin and shame in your face, whether it's past, present, and declares that you deserve death and hell, you deserve to be mocked and humiliated, tell them this: I admit that I deserve the aha of Satan and sinners, and mostly the aha of God himself, for the shame of my sin. But I know one who bore that shame in my place. I know one who, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood. He is Jesus, who with his last breath on Good Friday shouted, "Aha!" to sin and Satan, and who with his first breath on Resurrection Sunday shouted, "Aha!" to the curse of death. And because I am resting in his righteous record and not my own, I can shout, "Aha! There is therefore now no condemnation for me, for I am in Christ Jesus." Thanks be to God. Amen.